Hello and welcome again to Catholic Answers Live. I'm Cy Kellett, your host. Delighted to be with you on this Wednesday afternoon. Hope you can hear us over the fan. It's hot in lots of places. And we have a couple of great guests today. Second hour, we're going to do a pro-life open forum. So you have questions about life in any stage, about how ethical treatment of the sick, ethical treatment of those who are at the very end of life or at the very beginning of life. Dr. George Delgado will be here to help us through that. So you are welcome to call second hour to talk to Dr. Delgado, 888-318-7884. This hour, we tackle a topic we have not spent a great deal of time on, but I think it's actually a very, very important one, and it's the martyrs. And we'll start by focusing a little bit on the apostolic fathers and the martyrdoms in the early church, but also about the role of martyrdom in defending the faith. I have to say I have a little bit of a dog in this fight in that I think often the idea that the church became corrupted in its early years is really insulting to the people who gave their lives in the name of the faith in the early years of the church, who lived as good Christian Catholics. And because of that, they faced the ultimate penalty under the auspices of the Roman Empire. 888-318-7884 is our number here, 888-318-7884. If you would like to discuss the martyrs, martyrdom in general, whether it's today or at an earlier time in the history of the church, you're welcome to call. 888-318-7884. Steve Ray is our guest for this conversation, and you probably couldn't get a better guest for this conversation. He himself is a convert from the Baptist faith to the Catholic Church and the author of several best-selling books, including Crossing the Tiber and St. John's Gospel. He made the 10-part DVD series, The Footprints of God, The Story of Salvation from Abraham to Augustine. And, well, there's a lot more interesting things you should know about Steve, but we'll get to them as we go. Steve Ray, thanks for being with us.
Thanks for having me on. Can you hear me all right?
Very well, yes. Thank you.
Very good. This is the Yeti microphone here. It's working good today.
Oh, the legendary Yeti microphone.
So I'm glad to be with you. I'm glad to do this show. I have great respect and love for the martyrs, and I concur with what you said, that it's insulting when groups like Seventh-day Adventists and all these others say that the early Christians fell off the rails. In other words, they lost their true Christianity early on, and Ellen Smith had to come in and restore it, or the Mormons, you know, they had to, and the Muslims as well, that they all had to come in and restore it after the fact. I'll tell you what, the Christians came out of the chutes right, and we're still here today in the Catholic Church.
As far as the apostolic fathers, I'm actually very interested in them, maybe particularly this year because we have our big conference coming up on how the early church was the Catholic Church. These apostolic fathers, can you tell us about them and about their martyrdoms and what they meant to the church?
Well, I'll start out first by telling what they mean to me, because as an evangelical Protestant, I was convinced exactly what we were just talking about, that the early Christians fell off the tracks like a train coming out of the station, and they didn't get very far down the tracks, and they got pushed and shoved off, and paganism came into the Catholic Church, and it wasn't until later on Martin Luther, and for me it was Martin Luther, got the train back up on the tracks with real biblical Christianity, faith alone, Bible alone, all of those like mantras. And but you know what? Somebody challenged me about the apostolic fathers. A friend of mine became a Catholic, and I told him that was the stupidest thing I ever heard of in my whole life. He was way too smart to be a Catholic. I went to the early writings of the church to try and prove that he was wrong, because I was convinced that those early Christians were Protestants, real simple Protestants that got confused, you know, with all the Marian stuff and anyway, I won't go into all that. But I started to read the early Christians because I said, why do I care so much about what my pastor says today, 2,000 years removed, when I could go back and read the very first pastors who knew the apostles?
Right.
And I went back to use them against my friend, and I end up becoming a Catholic because of these guys. That's why I love them so much, because they twisted my arm behind my back and dragged me into the Catholic Church kicking and screaming, as the last thing I wanted to be was a Catholic. So But what I found is that these guys that knew the apostles, and we'll talk about five of them today, Justin Martyr, he was a generation beyond, but Ignatius of Antioch, Polycarp of Smyrna, Irenaeus of Lyon, Clement of Rome, and these guys, they were the first centuries, the first and into the second centuries, and they suffered martyrdoms, and they wrote. So I could go back and read what they wrote, and I could understand. These guys are real Christians right from the beginning. In fact, they didn't even have a New Testament yet. They couldn't have even had this Bible alone thing because they didn't have a New Testament yet. What they had was the words of the apostles still ringing in their ears. And these guys suffered martyrdoms, and they didn't do it because they had a Bible under their arm to convince them of the truth. They did it because they heard the bishops, and they heard the tradition, and they had the Catholic Church, and they went out, and when they were challenged, they were willing to have, in Justin Martyr's case, his head cut off. In Polycarp's case, he was burned at the stake. In Ignatius's case, he was eaten by lions. In Clement of Rome, he was drowned. So we got these great guys, and they were martyrs. And many of them could have walked away from the martyrdom. They could have said, no, I call it quits. This was a great religion, as long as it made me happy, clappy, and going to heaven. But, you start showing me these teeth and these swords and the fire and stuff. Hey, I'm out of here, you know. I'm getting out of this place. Well, they didn't do that. They went to their deaths knowing that they would end up in heaven. And these guys have my everlasting gratitude and respect.
It's fascinating that you can that they can make converts even today, I guess is the way to say it. If you just read them, these very earliest Christians, men who knew the apostles, I don't think in Justin Martyr's case that is true, but certainly Clement of Rome, a guy that knew both Peter and Paul, and Polycarp, who knew John the apostle, and they can convert you to the fullness of the faith that was handed on to them by the apostles.
And if you want to learn more, I just you sell my book in your store called Crossing the Tiber, How Evangelical Protestants Discover the Historic Church. And in there, I go through all of these guys' lives, all of their teachings, and how they convinced me to become Catholic. It's called Crossing the Tiber. And you're absolutely right. These guys, they were real Christians. They really knew the faith. They learned it from the apostles, and they were willing to suffer and die for it. And I also made a movie called Apostolic Fathers, Handing on the Faith, and I cover those five. And I went to all of the places. I discovered the places where they were killed, and we go there and we talk about it from the location where they suffered their martyrdoms. And we do their whole story and prove what they really believed. And some of them, and not just them, but many of the others, suffered horrendously painful and extended martyrdoms. And I'm thinking also, there's a church in Rome. It's one of my favorites. Whenever I take our groups to Rome, by the way, we have one going the first week of December if anybody wants to join us. We have Mass at this church that most people never see called San Stefano Rotondo. That's St. Stephen in the Round. And round churches were built very rarely, but the Romans built round temples as victory temples. They were celebrating victories, and this was a celebration of a victory. Saint Stephen, the first martyr, it's named after him. And when you go into that church, you have to be prepared for it, because all the way around, it's like, in a way, a cartoon. It's like opening a comic book. You walk around the walls, and it's all murals of all of the gory, gross martyrdoms. Can you imagine taking your kids for Mass back in those days when there's big color pictures of people being tortured in front of you through the whole Mass? It's quite an amazing thing what the early Christians suffered. But I'll just close with this, because I know I'm talking too much, that these guys were the hinge figures. They suffered and died. Had they refused to do it, you and I wouldn't be here today.
Right.
Christianity would not have survived. We only survived because they were the hinge figures. They paid the price to hand the faith on to the next generation.
888-318-7884 is the number if you'd like to talk with Steve Ray. And when we get back, Steve, I have to take a quick break. When we get back, I want to ask you about how these martyrs and their martyrdom, their witness, was treated by the early church. What did the other say, leaders of the church say about these martyrdoms. And we have to talk, if we're going to talk about martyrdom, we have to talk about what's going on in the world today, because the age of martyrs has certainly returned in many places. And those of us who are in more comfortable surroundings maybe need to be more attentive to the fact that our brothers and sisters in the faith are, in fact, even now, dying for the faith. Again, if you'd like to call, 888-318-7884. Right back with more Steve Ray on the Martyrs on Catholic Answers Live.
Join us on air today on Catholic Answers Live.
What's stopping you from becoming a Catholic?
Why can't women become priests?
I don't understand why I have to earn salvation.
How is it possible that God created everything?
Why do I need to confess my sins to
why
a priest?
Why is the Catholic Church so unwilling to
The Catholic Church is too rich.
Catholics worship Mary and are committed.
As far as I'm concerned, all religions are equal.
You are called to communion with Dr. David Anders. Tonight, 11 p.m. Eastern on the EWTN Global Catholic Radio Network.
St. John Paul II stated that, for the disciple of Christ, evangelization is a duty, an obligation of love. And the Catechism of the Catholic Church states that evangelization is necessary for salvation.
So we know we're called, but how do we do it?
St. Paul Street Evangelization can help. To learn more, contact us at streetevangelization.com. That's streetevangelization.com.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. Steve Ray is our guest this hour, the inimitable Steve Ray, and you see him on EWTN. You maybe got some of his videos here or there or read one of his books. And in addition to all the media work he does, he also takes people to the Holy Land and to Rome and other pilgrimage sites around the world, including Ireland and Mexico City that I can remember. Is there any pilgrimage site you haven't been to, Steve?
If it's not Catholic, we don't go there. Like, I have no interest in going to the Caribbean or Hawaii or something. If you gave me a free trip, I wouldn't go. I want to go to biblical sites and Catholic sites, and there aren't very many of those we haven't gone to.
So you're saying Hawaii's not in the Bible? This is important news. Okay, I was not aware of that. You should go, though. It's very nice. 888-318-7884, the number. 888-318-7884. Okay, so what did the early church think about this martyrdom? In a certain way, I guess as modern people, we're like, well, you probably could have just, you know, fudged it a little bit here or there and gotten your way out of it. And why did these people go to their death?
You know, there were cases where they could have gotten out of it, but they didn't, because it was usually related to denying what you believed. But Ignatius of Antioch is very interesting, because he wrote a letter ahead of time. He knew he was coming there from Syria. He was chained to soldiers on his way to Rome for the purpose of being killed in the Colosseum. And he wrote a letter ahead of time and says, I know that there are many of you who are Christians there now who have influence, who could go and have discussions with the emperor's people, you know, and you could probably get me out of this, but I don't want you to. The lions are my way to God. I want to be the grain that's ground by their teeth into the bread of Christ. It's very Eucharistic in its tone. And he said, please do not try to save me, because he's basically saying, I've lived a full life. I am a believer in Christ. He died for me. I'm ready to die for him. And that was one of the motivating factors for many of the martyrs, is that Jesus died for me. He was God in heaven. He didn't even have to come down and do this. He didn't have to become a man. That was a scandal of the incarnation. And it only was the scandal of the cross that made it worse. But he came down here and died for me. Now, would I deny him? If you deny me before men on earth, I'll deny you before my Father in heaven, he said. And he said, what does it profit a man to gain the whole world and to lose his soul? The early Christians had the attitude of Jesus died for me, and said that we were also going to, if they hated him, they're going to hate us. And I want to die the same way he did. I want to honor him that way.
Again, 888-318-7884, the number. Did these martyrdoms in the early church have an effect. I mean, there's a certain way in which in the ancient world, these humiliating deaths were really a sign that you were not favored by the gods. So how did ancient people who were not Christian respond to these martyrdoms?
The ancient people knew that those gods were also mythical, that they weren't really there. They didn't exist. They were as evil as the people were.
Yeah.
They were up in heaven having all these relationships, and they were just exalted human beings is what they were. And the Romans knew that they were mythical. And the Romans watched the Christians. And Justin Martyr said that he became a Christian partly because he watched the Christians die. In other words, he was a philosopher, a pagan philosopher. He followed Plato and Aristotle and all the others. But then he came to question this, and he saw the Christians die. And he says, wait a minute, how can they, if we say they're such criminals, if they're such wicked people, how can we watch them die? And they don't die like we do. We don't like die. We curse and we swear. Look at them. They're worshiping God. They're praying to the God. They're singing hymns. They're helping one another.
Yeah.
They could deny him and they don't. And so what the Romans did is they said, these people have something that we don't have. What do they have? How can they die like that when we don't? What do they have that we don't have? And they started to realize that the Christians had not only something worth living for, they had something worth dying for. It was really, really true.
That's a powerful, powerful witness. And then you think of a person like Justin Martyr, if he says that the martyrs before him who died joyfully affected him. And then here's a man who presents essentially, he's the first person to kind of use philosophy to present the faith, and he presents it directly to the emperor.
He did. He says, we're your friends. He was a philosopher. And when he came to his martyrdom, the governor, the procurator said to him, we can let you go if you deny your Christ. He says, I can't deny my Christ. I'm a Christian. He says, well, what do you believe? He said, I have studied all the philosophies. I've studied them all, and I have concluded that the Christians have the true philosophy. So you think that when you die, you will go to heaven? Justin Martyr says, no, I don't think so. I know so.
Yeah.
I can have you whipped. Whip me. Do whatever you will. I'm a Christian. We still have the court records of this conversation. You whip me, do whatever you want, but I am a Christian. He said, I can have your head cut off. Deny your Christ. He said, I cannot deny my Christ. I am a Christian. And they took him out and they whipped him and they cut off his head. And then they brought all of his students, because he was a philosophy teacher. And he brought all of his students, and we still have the list of their names. And all of them said the same thing. We are Christians. We are not the enemies of the empire. We are your friends. We are your loyal subjects. But we will put Jesus Christ first. And they were all whipped and beheaded too.
Let's go to Eric in Houston, Texas. Eric's listening on 1430 AM KSHJ. Eric, your question for our guest, Steve Ray.
Good afternoon, guys. What I was wondering is, how do you prove, I guess, or how do you know the writings of those early Christians are actually their writings? And then I guess the second part is, how do most Christians outside of Catholicism regard them and their writings?
Very good question, Eric. I will say that we know that they're the writings because they're very well attested to in history. We have the writings of Homer and all kinds of others, Plato and Aristotle. Nobody questions those. And there is a science. There's a science that studies those kind of things. They take the documents and they research them. What were these words used at this period of time? Is the writing symbolic of that age and so on? But the writings of the fathers are not doubted. There are a couple certain spurious editions of them, like Ignatius of Antioch has somebody elaborated some of his talks. But those who study linguistics and the ancient art of these documents, they have come to the conclusion that these are their writings. They are not doubted. Protestants do too. In fact, on my shelf right now in front of me, I have a set of 28 volumes of the writings of the church fathers, including the ones I'm talking to you. And they are, and it's a Protestant publisher in a Protestant edition with a Protestant introduction to all of their writings. So Protestants recognize these guys. Whether they agree with what they say or not is another issue. But that the fact that they are legitimate, authentic writings from the first century, second century, there's no question about that. And Protestants also accept them.
Eric, does that address your question? No? I'm going to go with yes, that addressed Eric's question. But he sounded like he was on the road. He might have had to hang up. I don't know. So you can there's not a sense of, oh, these are just as you said, there are spurious writings. I think there's some from that are claimed to be Polycarp's that people would say, no, that Polycarp didn't really write those. But he did write these over here. So you get that kind of thing. But it strikes me as similar to the people who will say, well, Jesus Christ didn't, or Jesus of Nazareth is probably the way they'll say it. He didn't really exist. He's a mythical figure. Well, no serious historian is going to say that, nor are they going to say Clement of Rome wasn't really Clement of Rome.
Right, because not only do you have the writings of Clement of Rome and Antioch, but you have others writing about them and quoting them even during their lifetime or the next generation. They're not going to be quoting their documents and writings if they knew that they were mythical and didn't exist. So the fact that these guys really wrote and really existed and really died this way, there's not any doubt about that at all.
Eric, I want to give you a chance to have a follow-up question if you've got one. Are you there with us? Oh, I see. Eric's listening to he's listening to the radio.
I heard myself.
Yeah, you were better the second time too, I gotta say. All right, we'll move on then. Eric, thanks very much for the call. I hope that it was helpful. Christy in Tulsa, Oklahoma, listening on St. Michael Catholic Radio. You are up next. Your question for Steve Ray.
Hi,
hello, Christy.
Yes. My Protestant neighbor gave me a book called Foxe's Book of Martyrs. And yep. My question has to do with...
I just want to make make sure everybody heard it here. Hang on. It's Foxe's Book of Martyrs, correct?
Foxes, Foxe's Book of Martyrs. And just to clarify, it is a very anti-Catholic Protestant book that tries to make it look like the Catholics we've spent all of our time killing Protestants. Yeah. And it's very dishonest book and very spurious book. I used to use it. Now I realize what it really is.
But we're not. I just wanted to make sure people knew who the book was. We do want to hear your question, Christy. Go ahead.
Yep.
No? Christy, did we shut you down too? All right.
Well, I think I know where she was going with that if you want me to.
Yeah. Well,
answer
it comes from the period when Catholics and Protestants were locked, their horns were locked in English history for a good long time. And so this is a book that really is, I think, generally recognized as a propaganda book from the Protestant side about just how horrible Catholics are. Not to say that nothing in it ever happened, but it's very dramatic. So go ahead.
There was bad things that happened on both sides.
Sure.
We all admit that. And you don't come to a knowledge of what the truth is by how big your body count is. There were abuses on both sides because we're human beings, and the Catholic Church also has human beings, and they made mistakes too. But I have to say that exaggerations, often many things like that the reformers, I call them the deformers now, wrote, there was a lot of exaggerations. That also goes with the Crusades and the Inquisition, which I'm not an expert on. You have other guests that talk about those issues, but I know that a lot of those were exaggerated. And Foxe's Book of Martyrs is one of those.
888-318-7884, the number. We're talking about the martyrs, 888-318-7884. It is certainly true, however, Steve Ray, that there are Protestant men and women who in missionary activities or around the world have given their lives in witness to the gospel as well.
Yes, there's one... he went to the Aka Indians. I think of his name in a second, Jim Elliott. And he flew Cessna airplanes into the Amazon to bring the gospel to them, and they killed him. And his wife then went back later and continued to work with them, knowing she too might be martyred, but end up bringing them to Christ. Those many, many Protestants die with us as Catholics, shed their blood for the faith, and we love them and we recognize their heroic faith and their trust in Christ as well. My dad used to quote Jim Elliot to me all the time, that when Jim Elliot was heading out there to fly and knowing he might die, he said, "A man is no fool to give up what he cannot keep to gain that which he can never lose." Yeah. And and we should face the fact as well that when you look at the 20 centuries of Christianity, there were more martyrs that died for Jesus Christ in the last century than in all prior 19 centuries put together. We have seen more martyrs for Christianity and Jesus Christ, Protestant and Catholic alike, in the last 100, 150 years than all 19 centuries put together. We have had a heroic bunch of Christians who have died for Jesus and done so willingly.
You think of a Protestant like Dietrich Bonhoeffer or a Catholic like Maximilian Kolbe. We'll be right back.
Hi, this is Trent Horn, and you've probably heard me explain Catholicism to non-Catholic callers on the radio or engage opponents in formal public debates. I've always hoped these interactions would show people how to graciously defend and share our faith, but they're not enough. That's why I've created a weekly podcast that will help Catholics answer the toughest objections against our faith. Every episode of the Council of Trent will provide listeners with a conversation roadmap that will help them share their faith with anyone. Keep in mind that I hate boring lectures. These podcasts will contain entertaining, informative, and practical explanations of the faith, as well as interviews with the best Catholic writers and speakers in the world today. Visit TrentHornPodcast.com today to find out how you can subscribe to my new podcast. That's TrentHornPodcast.com.
Interested in visiting Catholic Answers? If you live in or plan to visit beautiful Southern California, we'd love to have you come by for a tour. You can meet our apologists and staff, visit our chapel, and watch the broadcast of Catholic Answers Live. To arrange a tour, call us at 619-387-7200 or email us at visit@catholic.com.
Jesus asked his disciples, "Who do you say that I am?" Turns out that today, as back then, this question has a lot of different answers. So many groups want to appropriate Jesus, tweaking his identity until he looks and sounds just like one of them. But then you no longer have the Lord, says apologist Trent Horn. You have an imposter. In his new groundbreaking book, Counterfeit Christ, Trent exposes 18 phony versions of Jesus that we encounter today, helping you to recognize the fakes when you see them, explain why they're phony, and make a case for the full truth and beauty of who Jesus is, the Christ, the Son of the living God. Order your copy of Counterfeit Christ today by calling 1-888-291-8000, visiting the shop at Catholic.com, or asking for it at a good Catholic bookstore near you.
I'm Gloria Purvis.
And I'm Deacon Harold. The Morning Glory team talks about Uncle Nearest, the man behind the jack.
Tomorrow morning, 7 Eastern. Now back to Catholic Answers Live.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. We're talking about the martyrs today with Steve Ray. Our guest, Steve, the author of a whole bunch of really good books, and he put the 10-part DVD series, the descent into the mud on your part, or is that in a different one?
Yeah, 9 of them, and all of them I get in mud and ride horses and fall off horses.
But there's one for the Immaculate Conception.
Yeah, that's Mary.
Yeah, okay, so that's not in this, the 10.
That's not in Apostolic Fathers. That's in Mary to explain the Immaculate Conception.
Yeah. All right, fair enough. Steve is the author also of books such as The Footprints of God The Footprints of God, we were just talking about, Crossing the Tiber and St. John's Gospel, among others. And also you can go to CatholicConvert.com to find out all about the various pilgrimages that Steve and his wife lead around the world, CatholicConvert.com. 888-318-7884, the number. But I got to tell you, if it sounded like maybe we we were being rude to a couple callers there. It actually turned out that we're having a phone problem and they couldn't hear us. So they weren't failing to respond to us, and we weren't getting rid of them unceremoniously. We were actually having a little phone problem, and they're resetting the phones right now. So for the moment, we've got Steve with us, and we're happy to take your calls as we get the phone system back up. 888-318-7884. What does it mean, Steve, when the, and I don't even know who said this, but there's an ancient saying about the martyrs that the blood of the martyrs is the
Tertullian.
Tertullian, okay, is the seed of the church. What does that mean?
And Augustine, too.
Oh,
I read you the quote from Augustine?
Yes, please, please.
Okay, this, it happened, Tertullian said it because he also watched Christians die. And for example, they would take them into the, into kill them. And Tertullian would say, the word arena is a Latin word for sand. They would take them into the arena with the white sand, and they would kill people, and the blood would splatter in the white sand and make a big impression, and people would cheer, kill more, kill more. And it would like get a frenzy. And Tertullian said, you kill us out in your arenas, but I want you to know that every time a drop of blood hits your sand, that 10 more Christians will grow from the seed you just planted, because you are killing us, but we have something worth living for and something worth dying for that you know nothing about. And when you kill us, more and more Romans will see how we die, and they will be willing to also come into the faith. And so the way he said it is, the blood of the martyrs is the seed of the church. Listen to what Augustine said. The earth has been filled with the blood of the martyrs as with seed, and from the seed have sprung the crops of the church. The martyrs have spoken Christ's cause more effectively when dead than when they were alive. They preach him today. Their tongues are silent, yet their deeds echo around the world. They were arrested, bound in prison, brought to trial, tortured, burned at the stake, stoned to death, run through, fed to wild beasts. In all kinds of death, they were jeered as worthless, but precious in the sight of the Lord of his death of his godly ones. They are the seed of the church. You kill one, 10 more will grow up from the seed you planted.
And it happened.
It did.
It did indeed.
The church spread through the whole Roman Empire.
For some Christians, this is difficult, this kind of Catholic intense lauding of the martyrs. And Kathy from the Philippines on Facebook says her sister-in-law is a born-again Christian, and she wants to know the basis of why we make martyrs saints. And she singles out in this note that she sent us Maria Goretti. So why would a person like Maria Goretti be made a saint in the Catholic Church?
Well, that goes into another topic about saints and what they are. I basically say there's a small S and a large S, capital S saint. All of us are saints with a small S. Paul writes to the Philippians, and he says, I was going to say to the Filipinos because you had email.
The Philippines, yes.
Paul writes to the Filipinos, no, to the Philippians, and he writes to them as the saints who are in Philippi, yet they're all alive. The word saint with a small s, the way I describe it, means, the word can mean two things. It means consecrated or set apart for God. It can also mean without sin. You and I are sanctified and set apart for God. Therefore, we are saints. We're the holy ones. And that's a small s. But then the ones with a capital S are those who have already proved that they have put Jesus Christ first. They loved him more than their own life. Therefore, if someone goes, like Ignatius of Antioch says, don't stop the lions. When he went there, the lions saw red meat. Ignatius saw his way to God. And when the lions would eat these guys or the fires would burn them, they would pray and they'd raise their hands to heaven. Polycarp, we have still the prayer that he prayed while the flames are going up, and he prayed and thanked God for the blessing that he could die for Jesus. Now, we believe that they go right to heaven. Now, Protestants, of course, believe everybody who accepts Christ as their Savior, whether you sin or don't sin or whatever, there's all kinds of permutations on that, go straight to heaven. But we, as Catholics, know that the one who dies and is a martyr goes straight into the presence of God, and we honor them. The early Christians honored them. They called it their birthday. The day that you died in Christ as a martyr meant that that was kind of the day that you were died into your new heavenly life. We collect their bones and we keep them just like the baseballs has the relics or the Cooperstown Hall of Fame. This is kind of the theme of our movie on Apostolic Fathers, that they have Hall of Fame, but we had a Hall of Fame way before Cooperstown for baseball, football. We have our saints and we have their relics. We have the baseball mitts and the bats and we have their bones and their things to remind us of their heroic death, ready to go to Jesus Christ. Remember, Jesus said before he went up to heaven, he said, "You will be my witnesses." And the Greek word for that is martus. Guess what English word we get from martus? You will be my martuses, my witnesses, which is the Greek word for a witness, but it's where we get our word martyr. So we honor the martyrs. Protestants also honor martyrs.
So I think maybe the Kathy's sister in the Philippines is worried about Maria Goretti, mostly because Maria Goretti is a rape victim and briefly a survivor thereof. And there's a lot of sexual assault, rape that goes on. Why is Maria Goretti a saint? I think that's what she wants the answer to.
Well, what happens is, and it also happened in the early church, we have these women who were forced into relationships, forced into sexual things, raped or whatever, and they fought and they said no. And the basis was because I'm a Christian and I would rather die than have a thing happened to me that would violate me, and but my body is a temple of the Holy Spirit, and I refuse to do that, and I would rather die than have you take me away and do this. It's called heroic virtue.
Okay.
Those who practice heroic virtue in life where they refuse. Now, let's say, for example, that I go out and I get in a political rally, and I'm protesting or I'm voicing my, even if it's, for a good cause, and I get killed for that. That's not necessarily going to be a martyr because it wasn't for my faith. Mm-hmm. Martyrs are those who practice heroic virtue and it's based on Jesus Christ and they're willing to die for their faith rather than to deny the faith.
Again, I'm going to give out the number. I will try with the calls again. We'll see how the phone system's going. 888-318-7884. I apologize to those who got knocked off before because of our troubles here on our end. 888-318-7884 is the number. Steve Ray is our guest. Our topic is the martyrs. If you have questions about martyrs, if you have questions about martyrdom in particular, or there's a particular person who gave their life for Christ that you'd like to ask Steve about, there are very many. There are millions of them. So I can't guarantee that he will know all of them, but you never know with Steve Ray. Before we take a break, I want to let you know that we've got an on-the-go half-price digital sale starting today on shop.catholic.com. 1 week only, 50% off all ebooks, e-magazines, MP3s. If you can take it to go, and we don't have to mail it to you, if it's an electronic download, you're getting it for half off. Just visit shop.catholic.com to take advantage of the great deals. Hundreds of digital products. And that sale ends when this week ends. So you want to get over there and do it quickly.
Every question is important. Ask yours today on Catholic Answers Live.
Are you a coffee drinker? If so, you can now enjoy a coffee roasted to perfection by the Carmelite Monks of Wyoming. Delicious Mystic Monk coffee is roasted and prepared by monks in a hidden cloistered monastery and is available in over 25 varieties. All Mystic Monk coffees are works of perfection and labors of love. For more information on how to purchase Mystic Monk coffee, visit mysticmonkcoffee.com. That's mysticmonkcoffee.com.
The wisdom of Mother Angelica.
The prayers of the elderly are powerful. Why? Because you learn in old age to depend upon God. It's no one else. Because you are still made to the image and likeness of God, no matter how old you are. You're valuable to God. Don't let anybody tell you you're not.
For more information on Mother Angelica, visit Religious Catalog at EWTNRC.com.
Talking about the martyrs this hour with Steve Ray, our guest. Steve, a noted Catholic author, a defender of the faith, produces media. You pretty much do whatever you can to make sure that people come to the fullness of the Christian faith in the Catholic Church. Would that be a sum it up there for you there, Steve?
It's what I love to do. People say, how do you get all those books written and pilgrimages and movies and all that stuff? It's because I don't golf. There's nothing wrong with golfing. But my wife, if you say, if people say Steve gets a lot done, you know, and I say, well, because she said he doesn't golf. And if you give him an hour free time, that's what he's going to do. He's going to study the Bible. He's going to write. It's my passion. It's my passion.
Yeah. Share with me the sense, I wonder if we share this, that the when the fanatics of ISIS and the that particular Wahhabist Islam drove across in their trucks and tanks, killing people all over the Middle East, our Christian brothers and sisters, among others as well, other religious groups as well, but Christian brothers, in our case, they were Christians whose communities had been there long before there was ever a Muslim walking this earth.
Exactly.
And they were brutalized, they were enslaved, they were killed, they were every horrible thing. And you get a sense, okay, this is something, this is in the modern world, a redo of exactly what happened at certain times, not all the time, but at certain times, like during Diocletian's reign in the ancient world.
And during Nazi times and during Soviet times,
right,
and
right,
during North Korea times
and Japan,
during Muslim countries now, like Pakistan,
yeah,
and in China, there are Christians suffering and being martyrs all over the world even now. And I know stories about what ISIS did to Christians that you don't know, and I wouldn't even share on the air because I have friends in the Holy Land who have relatives and families on the other side. And what these whole villages were subject to is inhumane and not even mentionable on the air.
Right.
But I will tell you also that the stories coming out in the testimonies that whole villages of Christians, all they had to do to convert was to say, there is one God and is Allah and Muhammad is his prophet. That's all you have to say. And you are now a Muslim if you say it from your heart and you mean it. And people are forced to say that. But there are whole villages in Iraq and Syria that when they came, not one person did. They took their babies away from them. They did all kinds of horrendous things, but they did not deny Christ and they did not convert to Allah and Islam.
Yeah.
And so we have this going on all over the world today. I'm just reading about what's happening in China and in North Korea. Look what's happening, yeah, in Pakistan,
right,
all over the world. We live in a bubble. I don't think we're grateful as we should be for the freedoms that we have. And if we don't use our freedoms, we're going to lose them. What you don't use, you lose.
I'm afraid
that my grandkids, I have 16 of them now, and they're marvelous Catholic kids they share their faith. They're apologists, man. They'll eat your head off if you try to convert them out of the Catholic Church. But from the very beginning, I said when my grandkids were in the room to my own kids, I want you to raise my grandchildren to be martyrs. And little Maria Faustina would say, but Grandpa, why do you want us all to die? And I'd say, Maria, I don't want you to die, but I want you to know that there's something worth dying for. You never deny Jesus. You never deny his church, even if it means you have to die for it, because I'm a very selfish grandfather. Mm-hmm. And I hope and intend to get to heaven, and I want you to be there with me. So never, ever deny Jesus, even if you have to die for it.
But sometimes, Steve, I feel very sheepish if someone says, because people like us, who are talking to microphones, people will say things like, well, it's very courageous of you to stand up for the faith and that kind of thing. And you just think,
I'm a coward.
No, it is not. It is not.
I hate pain.
It's courageous of the people who stood on their faith when ISIS came through.
I hate pain.
Yeah.
I don't like pain. I don't like the thought of suffering. I don't like dying. I don't even like any of those thoughts. But my prayer is, Si,
yeah,
that if it ever comes my way, if I'm ever put in the position where I have to become a martyr in order to retain my faith and my witness for Jesus Christ, that he will give me the grace at that moment to withstand the pain. When you look at the martyrs, you see something takes over in their whole composure. It's almost as though God turns pain into pleasure. It's almost as though he shuts down that part of their nervous system, and they are glorifying God in the midst of their suffering. I only pray that when it comes time for me to go down as a martyr, that it says that there is nothing that has overcome us, that he does not give us the grace to accomplish. I pray that he would do that, because otherwise I'm not one who enjoys pain. I don't know that I could do it on a human level.
I know I couldn't, but I do also, Steve, and then I know you want to share a story with us, and I want you to, but you get a sense of, we all believe in ecumenism. The church should be one and all of that. But you get the sense that, like, I remember when churches in the Coptic part of Egypt were blown up, and people, I mean, horrific stuff. I never felt such a spiritual closeness to Coptic Christians. Like, this is, those are Christians that are on the other side of the world. I don't know them. I'm not Coptic. You know, I'm a Catholic. So you get the sense that there's some of the ecumenical work that to be done is in the shedding of blood, and that's what makes us recognize.
You're absolutely right. The way I say it is, in front of an abortion clinic or a machine gun, that all my brothers and sisters in Christ who are willing to profess the name of Jesus, recite the creed with me, be baptized in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, especially those who are willing to do this no matter what, they cross themselves. When we're in public, we stand together arm in arm. It's when we get into the living room that I'll sit down and I'll talk to a Protestant about our differences, or the Coptics about our differences. But when we are out in public, we need to keep a steady and a united front, because now we are fighting a very secular world, and we are no longer the mainstream. We as Christians are becoming the despised subculture, and it's not going to get easier. It's going to get more difficult. We're going to need to side with our Protestant brothers and sisters and other people of goodwill to survive. And those who are willing to die for Jesus, I think it's a great sign of ecumenism, and that we all worship the same Jesus.
I want to give again the name of Steve Ray's DVD, Apostolic Fathers, Handing on the Faith. And that covers those early Apostolic Fathers, men, at least four out of the five, who knew the apostles directly: Ignatius, Clement, Irenaeus, and Polycarp, and the great Justin Martyr, the philosopher who tried to convert the emperor, I guess is the way to put it. But Steve, you wanted to share a martyr.
In those stories, in that movie, I go to all the places where they were martyred, and it's kind of graphic, but I show what happened and I read what they said about it. And one, Polycarp, I'm in flames going all up around me. I'll let you figure out how we did that. But I said the 12th Legion, this is back in the year 320, and St. Basil, doctor of the church, told the story. And there's a altar in the Church of the Holy Sepulchre in Jerusalem dedicated to these 40 soldiers. Licinius was the emperor, and he heard that the 12th Legion, who were nicknamed the Armed with Lightning, they were some of the best and bravest warriors of the Roman Empire, and he had sent them to fight in faraway Armenia. No soldiers are braver or more loyal than this band of soldiers. I'm going to read this a little bit here, but also tell it. When news reached Emperor Licinius that there were many Roman soldiers had accepted the Christian faith, he made a decree and dispatched it: if there are any among your soldiers who cling to the faith of Christianity, they must die. The prefect called the soldiers together in Armenia and said, "Are any of you Christians?" 40 of them stepped forward and stood at attention. The prefect had not expected so many, nor such select soldiers. He demanded they deny their Christ and offer sacrifices to the pagan gods, the gods of Rome. They refused. Not a single man would deny his Lord. He demanded that they remove their uniforms, throw their swords down on the ice, and he told them to go out onto the ice of the lake naked. In the meantime, while those 40 men were out on the ice, they built fires along the shore and said, "Anytime you want to deny Christ, you can come back. We have tubs of water for you, and you can get warm instantly," to entice them to recant. They were marched out onto the ice, and what you heard was them chanting, 40 soldiers fighting for thee, O Christ, to win for thee the victory and the victor's crown. In the night, overcome by cold, one of the soldiers caved in, and he came in to get in that warm tub of water. But the contrast between the cold and the hot, it killed him when he got in that cold water. One man came back. But there was a soldier who looked at them and could not believe that those men were out there. And the chant went from 40 soldiers to 39 soldiers fighting for thee, O Christ, to win for thee the victory and the victor's crown as they're freezing out on the lake. One of the guards who was watching these men freeze out there saw a miraculous light over the lake, over these men, not a physical thing, but a miraculous spiritual thing. And he threw his sword into the snow and took his clothes off, and he marched out with them. And the 39 now went back to 40 soldiers fighting for thee, O Christ, to win for thee the victory. He said, I too am a Christian. And he went out and joined them. They went out in the morning, and they were all stiff, dead, frozen bodies on the lake. They burned their bodies, and the ashes they tossed over the ice. When I give that story, when I go to conferences, I said, do you think those men, some of them had families back home. They had maybe businesses. They had a future ahead of them, and they threw it all away. What a waste. What a waste of 40 lives. But if I called them all up to the radio station today and I said, was it a waste that you gave your life for Jesus Christ? What do you think the unanimous reply would be? I gave my life to Jesus Christ because he gave his life for me, and I'd do it all over again. Praise God.
Amen, Steve. Praise God. And it gives you a sense that when you say that about how martyrdom itself points us beyond this world, that especially as we get very comfortable in the modern world, we can kind of get lulled into thinking, well, success in this world is what I want, or, you know, or this or that vacation or whatever. But martyrdom points us beyond this world. Don't make this world your home. Don't get comfortable here. This is not, there's nothing here that will ultimately satisfy you.
Exactly. We say we're spiritual and we're real Catholics, but I think in many ways we become living like a secular person, in the sense that we focus our life here more than we do in the heavenly world. Paul says to forget what's down here and to think, live above, keep your mind on things that are above, where Christ is, because it says in the book of Ephesians that we are already positionally seated with Christ in the heavens. Therefore, keep your mind on heavenly things and don't get mogged down and mired down in the mud down here. And too many times we in little ways deny Christ, even on a daily basis. Mm-hmm. There are times where we could share Christ with someone. We could give a kind word and a smile and say, praise God and thank you. Or I heard a priest the other day say, you know, us Catholics, we're so shy, but if somebody comes and says, I'm having this problem, he said, why don't you just reach out and put your hand on their shoulder and say, let's pray right now and just pray for them. And he says, if we did that, the world would be a different place. But I think many times we deny Christ even by the refusal to wear a cross or to let people know who we are.
Right. And these socially awkward things they have a kind of pain connected to them that's different than what the martyrs suffer. I mean, in kind and in degree, in every way. And yet we sincerely do find them painful. And the martyrs can be a kind of prod. Go ahead and make the sign of the cross before you eat in a restaurant, you know, even if it makes you feel very uncomfortable and weird. Go ahead.
There's a martyrdom that is talked about among doctors and pharmacists and others. It's a bloodless martyrdom at this point, where they are refusing to sell abortifacients or contraceptives, or refusing to do abortions in hospitals, and they lose their jobs. These are martyrdoms. These aren't where we're dying, actually, where we're getting put in a coffin and buried under the ground. But there are many heroic Christians out there that are suffering a kind of martyrdom every day. I'm thinking of the people who get put in prison because they're standing out in front of an abortion clinic or out in the cold. They continually fight the good fight over and over again, and they suffer for it, whether it's losing a job because you refuse to do an abortion. There are many, many ways that Catholics suffer today. We even suffer with our family members, mini martyrdoms, if you want to call them, when family persecutes us for the faith. But if we look at those things as that Jesus suffered and died for us, and he said, if they hate this master, how much more are they going to hate a servant? And he suffered for us and died for us. And the least we can do is not deny him and be willing to follow. He who doesn't take up his cross is not worthy of me, Jesus said. And you know, people who heard those words, what we saw in Mel Gibson's movie of Jesus carrying his cross, when Jesus said those words to people, pick up your cross and follow me, or not worthy of me, they saw that every day. They knew what that meant.
Indeed. Steve Ray, you can find him at CatholicConvert.com. If you want to travel with Steve and his wife, all the information is there. If you want to find Steve's books or films, those are also there. The film that we talked about this hour, Steve, it was The Apostolic Fathers, right?
Yep, that's it.
Okay, you can find The Apostolic Fathers by Steve Ray. Hey, we got to shut down the phones, then we'll turn them back on, and then they should work, and then we can have a pro-life open forum coming up with Dr. George Delgado right after this. Won't be a very good open forum if we don't get the phones working, but we will.